So we're going to start with Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. So you can find that on page 228 of the Red Church Bibles. So that's Joshua 13, verse 1. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Geshurites, from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north. All of it counted as Canaanite, though held by the five Philistine rulers in Gaza. Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, the territory of the Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from Arah of the Sidonians as far as Aphek, and the border of the Amorites, the area of Byblos, and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misphiroth, Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and to divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them at the east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them." Then we're going to go to chapter 14, starting at verse 1, so that's the next page over, 229. Starting at verse 1. "Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasturelands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Then we're going to go to chapter 15, starting at verse 1, which is on page 230, just over. "The land allotted to the tribe of Judah, according to its clans, extended down to the territory of Edom, to the desert of Zin in the extreme south. Their southern boundary started from the bay at the southern end of the Dead Sea, crossed south of the Scorpion Pass, continued to Zin, and went over to the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it ran past Hezron and up to Adar, and curved around to Karkah. It then passed along to Asmon and joined the Wadi of Egypt, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. This is their southern boundary. The eastern boundary is the Dead Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan. The northern boundary started from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan, went up to Beth Hogla, and continued north of Beth Araba to the stone of Bohan, son of Reuben. The boundary then went up to Debir from the valley of Achor and turned north to Gilgal, which faces the pass of Adimim south of the gorge. It continued along the waters of En Shemesh and came out at En Rogel. Then it ran up the valley of Ben Hinnom along the southern slope of the Jebusite city, that is Jerusalem. From there it climbed to the top of the hill west of the Hinnom Valley at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. From the hilltop, the boundary headed toward the spring of the waters of Nephtoah, came out at the towns of Mount Ephron, and went down toward Bala, that is, Kiriath-Jearim. Then it curved westward from Bala to Mount Seir, ran along the northern slope of Mount Jearim, that is, Kesalon, continued down to Beth Shemesh, and crossed to Timnah. It went to the northern slope of Ekron, turned towards Shikaron, passed along Mount Bala and reached Jabneel. The boundary ended at the sea. The western boundary is the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. These are the boundaries around the people of Judah by their clans. And then chapter 16, starting at verse 1, which is the next page over. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan, east of the springs of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. It went on from Bethel, that is Luz, crossed over to the territory of the Acharites in Ataroth, descended westward to the territory of the Japhelites, as far as the region of Lower Beth-Horon, and on to Giza, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance.
So chapter 18, verse 1, just over the page. Chapter 18, verse 1. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord your God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion amongst you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them." As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua and the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. And then lastly, just a couple of passages from chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families at Israel at Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, 'The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture lands for our livestock.' So as the Lord commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance." And then to the end of the chapter, verse 41. "The towns of the Levites in the territory held by the Israelites were 48. In all, together with their pasture lands, each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. It was true for all these This was true for all these towns. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." There we go. Now, I wonder what comes into your mind when I mention the word home. Home. I guess for many of us, home is that place we call our own, a place of security and safety, a place where we can shut the front door and keep the world at bay. For some of us, it may conjure up the time when we took the plunge and actually bought a place of our own. So after years of saving and months of uncertainty and legal comings and goings, we finally got the keys and walked through the front door. "At last, my home," we might have said to ourselves. Now, of course, for a number of us, though, the word home might not be a place of joy and safety. Home may remind us of missing loved ones or some pain and sadness. And actually, many in our country and our city don't have a home. It's a painful reality. when we see pictures of temporary tented villages after a war or a natural disaster, we know something is fundamentally wrong, don't we? We need a home to live in, to feel safe in, that we can call our own. Now, I begin this way because I think the word home conjures up really strong feelings and enables us to understand what is going on in these chapters in Joshua. Because at first glance, Joshua's chapter 13 to 21 is basically made up of a list of villages and territories in Israel 3,500 years ago. What relevance does it have for us? I mean, if ever there is a bit to skip over in your Bible reading plan, this is it, isn't it? But the reality is, what we are studying tonight is the story of how all of God's promises to give his people a home finally come true. And for the first readers and subsequent generations, these passages would have been very precious indeed. And I hope over the next 25 minutes or so, I can show you that they are precious to us too, because God has included them in his word, and therefore, by definition, they have to be important. Now, before we look at the details, let's take a moment to get an overview of the section. That's why we read quite a few little chunks, and I hope that was helpful to you, just to get a flavour. I've put this diagram on the screens to help us get our bearing. So chapter 13 reminds us of what has already happened at the end of Numbers, when 2.5 tribes, that's Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they received their inheritance from Moses before the people crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. And they received the land east of the Jordan. So, and if we pop the map up, we can see, I don't know if you can see that particularly, but you can see those tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they're on the east side of the River Jordan. That was all done a while back. Chapter 13 is a refresher. Then in chapters 14 to 17, Joshua allocates the land to the tribes of Judah and Joseph being divided into two, Manasseh and Ephraim. Chapters 18 and 19, the rest of the land is divided to the remaining seven tribes. Chapter 20 is a description of what we call places of refuge, which were places if you murdered someone, you could go there and be safe, and it was a place where justice and grace could be found. We haven't got time to look at that tonight. And then finally, chapter 21, there are various places where the Levites, the priests, lived in different towns scattered across the whole land. We'll come back to see why in a minute. So that's the big picture. And again, we might be tempted to think, okay, why all this detail? What is it there for us? Well, the big headline is this. And if you forget anything else over the next 25 minutes or so, don't forget this sentence. God is faithful to his promises to give his people a home. That is what these chapters are all about. And actually, as you read that sentence, I hope you can begin to see there may well be some connections for us. Now, we can't look at everything in this massive chunk of the Bible. We're going to consider four lessons from what the Lord is teaching us in these chapters. First of all, a home given, which speaks of promises kept. And to help us see this, go right to the end, that last passage I read, chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. That's on page 237. I'm going to read that again. 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give to their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Now, those few verses are very helpful. They summarize what has happened to this point in the book. In fact, I would argue they summarize everything that has happened in the Bible so far. God has made amazing promises, and he has kept them. Just notice the alls, or the everys, which reinforce the completion of these promises. So all the land, rest on every side, all the enemies subdued, every promise fulfilled. Let's just track through those and see what they mean. God has given them all the land. Joshua says this very same land is what God had promised to their ancestors. So hundreds of years before, God said to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. And at that time, Abraham was standing in Canaan and he owned precisely nothing. God reaffirmed that promise several more times in Genesis to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by the time Genesis ended, Abraham had just a toehold, or his descendants had just a toehold, a grave plot for their dead. But track forward 400 years or so, or more, and the entire land is theirs. Isn't that remarkable? God's made a promise. He's kept his promises. And that is why there are these very detailed chapters of explaining exactly which bits belonged to whom, because they work out in great detail how each of the 12 tribes got their inheritance. The very detailed descriptions of exactly where the boundaries run is a way of saying, that's my inheritance. God's promise to me in my tribe has come true. So let's just pop up the map again, and you can see where some of the lines run. That map would have been so exciting to the people of Israel, because that map is a real life example of how God keeps his promises. Now, just imagine, this is, for reasons I'll explain in a moment, a slightly dubious illustration, but just bear with me. Just imagine years ago, we as a church are promised the land of Lancashire as a people. And many, many years ago, years later, we cross the Ribble and defeat the incomers from Yorkshire, and the land lies before us. Now, I realise there is very great danger in using this illustration of being misunderstood. It's just an illustration. It is not a comment on the merits or otherwise of people from Lancashire or Yorkshire, nor is it a comment on land grabbing today. Ignore all of that for the purposes of the illustration. But just imagine if the Lord said to us, I have allotted you the county of Lancashire. Nathan, I give you the northern side of the Ribble, running all the way along to Freckleton, then up to Trails and along to Cotton. Mary, I give you the Fylde coast from Lytham to Morecambe, running eastwards to the Wyre Valley. And so it would go on. Now, it's a silly illustration, but I hope you can begin to see the point. God promised this land of Canaan, and here it is in solid reality. They are being given a home. These promises are seen to be fulfilled in that geography, and it's wonderful. Notice, too, the Lord gives them rest on every side, which is the very rich theme of relationship with God in his place. So God's people are now in God's place, enjoying rest, which is not simply stopping from work or war. It is much deeper than that. It is enjoying God and delighting in him, the very reason human beings exist. Notice he gives all their enemies into their hands. So the people who opposed God's people were defeated. Now, we'll come back to think in a moment why it is there were still pockets of resistance, but that doesn't deny that God has been faithful in defeating their enemies. We saw that last week in chapters 11 and 12. And then notice the amazing truth that every one of God's promises was fulfilled. Verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So how many of God's promises were fulfilled? Every one. Did any of those promises fail? No, they did not. Not one. What God said he would do for his people, he did. And if things went wrong later in the story, it wasn't the fault of the promise-keeping God. It was the fault of the promise-doubting people. We'll come back to that shortly. But just for a moment, consider the amazing truth that God is always faithful to his promises. Because if we can see it in these chapters, that he always keeps his promises, how much more Can we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, all of God's promises are absolutely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just have a think about some of those promises. So he promises to defeat sin and Satan. He does it through Jesus' death on the cross. He promises to forgive our sins. He does it through Jesus' death on the cross. He promises not to abandon us and to be with us until we reach our heavenly home. He gives us his Spirit to be with us until heaven. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He promises to make us more like Jesus. He promises to get us home. What God promises, he does. And he never, ever fails on his side of the bargain. And so we can trust him. And as we'll see, the problem is never the promises. It is so often our unwillingness to believe. But first up, can I please show you that God keeps his promises? It's such a simple truth, but it's revealed in such clarity in these chapters. He is always faithful. Let's look at a second lesson. A home obtained, promises believed. Because this is the point that it's one thing to be given the promises and the land, but the people need to act on those promises and actually go and take the land. In other words, the land is assigned, but it's not yet settled. So the task of the people is to take what has been given to them and then actually receive it. So to help us see this, just go back to chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. So 13, 1 to 7, page 228. This is just to sort of illustrate this point. 13, 1 to 7. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Geshurites, from the river Shihor on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, though held by five Philistine rulers at Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The territory of the Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites from Arar of the Sidonians, as far as Aphek and the border of the Amorites, the area of Byblos, all of Lebanon to the east, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, from Lebanon to Mismaphroth Maim, that is, all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh." So time has passed since the enemies were defeated in chapters 5 to 12. Joshua's pretty old, very old, in fact, according to the Lord in verse 1. And despite the defeat of all the enemies, as the Lord says in chapter 21, there is still work to be done. So yes, the land is conquered as a whole, enemies are defeated, but there's still pockets of resistance. So when Joshua divides the land, he is giving them the inheritance with the understanding that they take those promises, act on them, and clear the land and defend it. The land is a gift, an inheritance, but the people can't be complacent. We'll see more on that shortly. There is work to do, assigned, but not yet settled. So, for example, the Philistine towns mentioned in verse 3 are the inheritance of Judah. You can read about that in chapter 15. But back in chapter 13, verse 6, we're reminded it's the Lord who gives the victory. He's going to drive out these Sidonians in the north, but the people have to believe it. So the people are being given a home, and now they need to take it. Now, let's have a look at one example of this. Someone who did exactly that, and that is Caleb. We're going to come back to think about Caleb next week. But if you have a look at chapter 15, verses 13 to 17, we get a little glimpse of what Caleb did. So chapter 15, verse 13 to 17. And he serves as an example of someone who received his inheritance, but then acts on those promises to take what has been given. So chapter 15, verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephune, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sephir. Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksar in marriage to the person who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephir. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksar to him in marriage. So what does Caleb do then with his inheritance? He acts on the promise. So he doesn't just look at the glossy brochure and say, oh, what a lovely inheritance this is. I can see where I might plant my olive trees and just pop my hot tub. No, he actually picks up his sword and takes action, and he drives out the Anakites who were living there. If you remember from last week, the Anakites were those very scary giants that the people feared when they first spied out the land 40 years before. And if you remember, their fear meant they didn't trust the Lord, and they ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. But who was one of the guys who said, don't be afraid, let's take on the Anakites? Well, it was Caleb. And here he is doing exactly that 40 years later. He doesn't just rest on the fact that he's been given the promises. He takes that and acts on the promises. A home isn't just given, it's obtained. Now, that is extremely helpful for us today because we have been given wonderful promises in Jesus. But it's the same challenge to us. Live in the light of the promises. Yes, we're forgiven. We're given his Spirit. We have a wonderful promise to come in the new creation. But there is no excuse for laziness and for not living in the light of those promises. So Caleb, we'll come back to this next week, shows us what real faith is. It is hearing the promises and acting on them. There is no place in the Christian life for resting on our spiritual laurels, of just being content with what we have. One example might be godliness, living like Jesus. So the gospel promise says to us, you are right with God. You are declared holy, precious in his sight. That is a wonderful promise. But that does not mean we don't grow in holiness. We battle against sin. The enemy of sin is defeated, but actually sin is still alive within us. Resistance to holiness is still a reality, and therefore you can't drift into holiness. So in the light of the gospel promise of your declared righteousness in Christ, do not sit back. Crack on. That's just one example. Which brings us to lesson three. A home endangered, promises doubted. Because there were some who doubted the promises, whether through complacency or just doubt, and failed to act on the promise of God, and their home therefore became endangered. Have a look at three warning signs scattered through these verses. So go back to chapter 15, verse 63. 1563, page 231. Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. Or go on to 16, verse 10. 16:10. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gaza. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but they are required to do forced labor. Or go on to chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. 17, 12 and 13. The Manassites, that's the people of Manasseh, were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out. Now, we may think, well, what's the problem? Live and let live. But the command of the Lord is clear. Destroy the enemies. We saw this last week, didn't we? The judgment of God is not vindictive, but it's patient and just and merciful. These peoples could have repented if they wanted to. Judgment had been brewing for 400 years. And it wasn't as if these enemies were particularly stubborn. Surely if any of these enemies were bad, it was the Anakites, the giants. But Caleb got rid of them. So the issue is not the enemies, it's the people doubting the promises. Now, sadly, if you track through into Judges, you can see the results of compromise. So pagan peoples who live in this land, who the people of God didn't subject, they then cause God's people to be led astray, and they end up falling for false gods. The tribe of Dan is a classic test case. Dan fails to take their land in chapter 19, and they lose it, which is an utter tragedy, because they fail to believe the promises of God, and then they resort to taking other land to survive. And you can read all about that in Judges 18. That is a test case in spiritual failure. And what is the lesson? It is a reminder that our fight with compromise is never done. There is a great danger in spiritual complacency, and the New Testament is filled with warnings to believers: don't love the world or be sucked into its way of thinking. Our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ can so easily be lost or polluted. It might come through a close romantic relationship with someone who isn't a Christian, and steadily they draw us away from Jesus. It seems harmless at first, but slowly and surely our love for the Lord Jesus and his people wanes. Sometimes it's the corrosion of money or possessions gripping our hearts. If you look at Jesus' teaching in Mark 4, he says the seed of the gospel can be choked by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And what is the antidote to all of this? How can we avoid compromise? We remember the promises of God, and we remind ourselves of them every single day, that we're loved, that we're forgiven, that we're heading for heaven, and we live in the light of those things. And we know that, but we need to repeat these truths to ourselves again and again, because other voices are so strong. And sometimes doubts do creep in, don't they? But doubts are tackled as we remember the adequacy of the promises of God. What do I tell my children I love them? I do that regularly, all four of them. What do I bother? Because they know it. So why do I need to repeat it? Well, they know it in their heads, but to hear it regularly from their father is a great reassurance and an encouragement. It strengthens the relationship. Failure to tell them I love them will probably lead to a distancing in the relationship, maybe worry for the children that I don't love them. But they know it, and they need to keep hearing it so that they flourish and thrive. And we need to make sure we immerse ourselves in the gospel promise of God's love. And yes, we know it, but we need to reaffirm that and to hear it again and again and apply it to our hearts so that we're not tempted to doubt and compromise, because the danger of compromise is ever present. And it always will be until we get to glory. So keep believing the promise-keeping God. Just one last thing as we finish. And that is a home forever promises fulfilled. Because even for the people of God, the land was never actually the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. It always pointed to something much, much better. And that is a perfectly restored new creation to which God's people are heading. That is our true home. This world, however good, well, it's something we're just passing through. Because as the Bible story continues, even the people of Israel lose their home in the promised land because they fail to trust the Lord and his promises. Enemies resurface. They take the people into exile. The people come back, but they're small in number, and the land is never fully reoccupied. But with the coming of Jesus, we discover a deeper rest that transcends that small parcel of land in the Middle East. And we find that actually God's people will inherit the whole earth. So the whole cosmos will be renewed and our inheritance will be with Christ. We get a little hint of where the Bible story is going through the Levites, because the Levites don't get their chunk of land. They get little bits of land scattered throughout the whole land. And in chapter 13, verse 33, we are told the Lord himself is their inheritance. That's 13:33. In other words, their inheritance is God himself. They need land to live in, sure, but the Lord is their inheritance. Their deeper joy is him. And through Jesus, that is true of every single believer. Our inheritance is God himself. Our true joy will be with him forever. And therefore, our inheritance is so much greater than a small portion of land in this world. So the physical land of Israel was only ever meant to be a temporary pointer to something much, much better. A completely renewed universe. That is our true home. That's where we're heading. And the thing is, we know that deep down, because our own homes can be lost. Homes can be places of sadness. Homes can decay, fall down, be washed away, destroyed. Even the homes of our bodies can decay. But for the believer, our true home is with Christ. And that is what these chapters ultimately point us to. A home guaranteed by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something we're going to remember in a very short time. See, what we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on that ultimate home and believe the promises of God. When my vicar in my previous church was dying of cancer, I went regularly to pray with him. It was an amazing privilege. And in the last few days, he was very weak and able to say very little. But he kept on repeating two words, which I've never forgotten. He kept on saying, "Soon home, soon home." Because Mark knew where his real home was. And he believed these words from 2 Peter chapter 3, with which we end. But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that every portion of Scripture is for our good and our learning and our encouragement. And Lord, these passages of Scripture are at first baffling, but thank you that they point us ultimately to Christ and the home we have in him in the new creation. And Father, may each one of us trust your amazing promises in Jesus and not compromise or be swayed by the world, but trust you and keep walking with you all our days until we enjoy that inheritance with you forever. Keep us, we pray. Amen.